Will you turn with me, please, tonight for our meditation to Psalm number 24. Psalm 24. And we'll consider particularly tonight the first two verses. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. You can't help but approach this psalm with a profound sense that you are standing upon holy ground. Whilst all the psalms have a very distinct message for the church, we should approach them with a view, I believe, of seeing the Lord's person in them. And in some psalms, if we may put it this way, he is more visible than in other psalms. But he is in all the psalms. This is our conviction, as he is in all the scriptures. And this is something we're taught in Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. And so we ought to be looking out for Christ in all the psalms. And this Psalm 24 provides us with a glorious case in point. We can see Christ in the whole of it from beginning to end. That is not to say that it doesn't have application to the church or to the people of God or to an individual believing soul or to a king of Israel. But this is a psalm given by inspiration of God in which we can see Christ represented throughout. Here is the King of Glory revealed to us. He's seen first of all here as the all-creating one in verses 1 and 2. And then in verses 3 to 6, he is seen as the all-holy one. And finally in verses 7 to 10, he is seen as the all-victorious one. For example, when we read here, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He hath clean hands, a pure heart, hath a lifter. We can see Christ here. Christ going to the hill of God. Christ interceding. Christ in his life living perfectly. And then, of course, in verses 7 to 10, who is the King of Glory? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever other applications there may be to the church, there is certainly a picture here of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this psalm was used by divine appointment, given by inspiration of God, and used by divine appointment. And as far as the occasion of the use of the psalm, a particular occasion in which you could envisage the psalm being on the lips of the people, there would have been the occasion that David took the ark up to Jerusalem. This traditionally is what is often considered the occasion in which the psalm was first used. It may also have been used, of course, in the regular worship, and not least in times of the great feasts, like the Feast of Tabernacles. The people were reminded in this psalm, first of all, of their Creator. As we lift the psalm up in our Christian worship, we do recognize that the Lord here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that all three persons of the Trinity were involved in creation. But we can recognize from, for example, what we've seen in the letter to the Hebrews, that Jesus is the one through whom the worlds were made. And it is an appropriate psalm, I would suggest, for a harvest thanksgiving, because it reminds us of things that are important in relation to our sustenance, in relation to the harvests in the world. And not least in the first two verses, we're going to look at these tonight and see that there is good reason for considering these verses in relation to the reason we're meeting here tonight of Harvest Thanksgiving. And as we open it up, first of all, notice we are reminded of this, that the Lord is Creator. And this is an obvious application of these verses. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And we've seen, you applying this to the Lord Jesus Christ, this word Lord here that is used consistently throughout, though God is used as well in verse 5. But considering that this is the Lord Jesus Christ, it's revealed to us, as we've seen from the opening verses of the letter to the Hebrews, the Lord Jesus is the one through whom the worlds were made. This is for the teaching of Paul, writing to the Colossians. In chapter 1, in verses 16 and 17, he says, by him, this is with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And what Paul says there in Colossians, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, is perfectly comprehensive. Now, we recognize immediately, when we start to speak about creation, we recognize that this is a big issue today. We know that when people reflect upon nature nowadays, they're very influenced by the sort of things they see, particularly on the television. And we think of somebody like David Attenborough, who speaks so fluently and so movingly about nature. And yet behind it all is this wrong understanding of nature, that it was a result of mere chance and evolutionary factors and forces. And our minds are prejudiced against thinking the right way about the world around us by being bombarded with these scientific theories, not least from Richard Dawkins, Stephen Hawking, who have so much access to the media. And this is the sort of perspective you have through the media in all of the nature programs, without exception. They will have this view of nature which sees it just as materialistic. And that is not the right way to look at the world. What is the right way to look at the world? The right way to look at the world is exactly what we have here in verses 1 and 2 in Psalm 24. So we needn't be mesmerized by what David Attenborough with his silken tongue says about nature and how it all came about. We ought to reflect, as we reflect upon this world, reflect upon it as the production of a God of creative power. And this is basic to the belief of the church. Our understanding of how we came about, our understanding of how this world, to what this world owed its origin, is absolutely fundamental to our framework. This is how it should be. The Christian has a creationist framework because the Christian believes what we find here in verses 1 and 2 in Psalm 24. Our basic frame of reference as we look at the world around us and as we look at ourselves as well, as we consider our place and our responsibility in this world. And it tells us also, the Christian reading what we have here in verses 1 and 2 recognizes that the devil is not in control. Not only man, not only a mindless succession, evolutionary succession without any purpose. But the devil is not in control, and his hordes of fallen angels are not in control. And therefore this verse stands and serves as a great encouragement to believers. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth is not the result of pure chance and time. The earth is not under the control of Satan. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Lift up your eyes, believers. We were singing there in Psalm 19. The heavens declare what? The glory of God. The earth shows what? His handiwork. And so this is always a starting point when we look out upon nature or when we look at ourselves. And this is a wonderful word that we have in these first two verses. But then the second thing that we're reminded of here is that we're reminded that we're stewards and not owners. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Now, from the account of creation that we have in Genesis chapter 1, we learn that man is special. Man is special. He was created special. In the beginning, he was made in the image of God. Verses 26 and 27. And he was given dominion over the creatures. Genesis 1 and verse 28. And we think of another psalm, and we've quoted this. In fact, we find it quoted in Hebrews chapter 1. Psalm 8. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and so on. Now, of course, sin entered in. Sin entered in. We know that. What was the impact of sin entering in? It spoiled the creation. Spoiled man, of course. Man became alienated from God. Man became a sinner. Man fell into sin, and man became a sinner. And all of Adam's successors came into this category. They were sinners by practice, and bore the guilt of their first parents' sin. And it spoiled and changed things radically. I mean, you read something of this in Genesis chapter 3. No longer can man care for the creation as he should, or have the dominion that he might have. And that is very clear right from the outset. It doesn't mean to say that therefore he's absolved of all responsibility for it. That is not the case at all. Man remains a steward. He still has that dominion charter, as it is called, of subduing the earth. But it is now an earth which is cursed by the fall, and therefore is far more difficult to handle. But he has a responsibility to harness it, this world in which he is placed by his Maker. He still has the responsibility to harness it and not to rape it. He still has the responsibility to cultivate it and not to pollute it. And what a task man has now, especially in a fallen world under the curse, to tend and to care and to breed and to sow and to reap. It is hard. So much goes wrong. There has been a struggle, of course, also, not only with coping with the fact that things don't function perfectly. That includes the animals as well. But also, there is a struggle within man of vice and greed. And we must be perfectly aware that the whole aspect of greed, for instance, is something that can do great harm to this world in which we live and has done so. But in this responsibility that man has for stewardship in this world, he is certainly not likely to get it right if his starting point is not what we have here. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell in it. They that dwell in it. How are they to view themselves? They are to view themselves as God's creatures. They are to view themselves as responsible to him, as answerable to him. They are to see themselves as those who are stewards in this world and not in it to spoil it. Now, one of the features of our day is that there is a great deal of interest in what are called environmental matters. There's quite a preoccupation as well amongst the scientific community with global warming and how it has arisen. And its consequences as well. And there are those who have a great concern over the effects of human pollution. And it's good that there are these folk. It's good that there are these folk. We're thankful for the Lord's common preserving grace in such things, when even unbelievers have a good measure of a right concern in this world. For the world in which we live. So we've got to recognize that. God's common preserving grace working by these means. But there is something wrong too if it just ends there. I'm just an environmentalist, or I'm just concerned about pollution. Because even there too, there is to be a perspective which recognizes God. Men everywhere, all men everywhere, should recognize God. They should recognize the Lord Jesus Christ and give him his place. And that includes the environmentalists and those who are concerned about the pollution of this world. And they must recognize as well, not only that this world is what it is because the Lord, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they are in it because they are the Lord's as well, Lord's creatures, and they are answerable to him. But also, not just a matter of recognizing this creation as his, as something to look after very carefully, but also judgment. There is a judge to whom they are to answer. We ought to have eyes to see that the things around us in nature and the things which produce our sustenance are not ours. But they are gifts of God. And we are to recognize this. Otherwise, we will not glorify him. Everything is from him. Everything. It's quite a thought when you go for your shopping to the co-op or some other supermarket. Because you just go around the shelves and you pick things off the shelves of all sorts of varieties. Whether it's drinks or meats or fish. Tins of this and that, bread and milk products and the rest of it. It's all very convenient for us to just go round in that way, but they have come from somewhere. They've come from everything. The earth with all its life and its potential to produce as man harnesses it and sows and reaps and harvests. It's all come from that sort of process, one way or another, whether it is on the land or whether it's in the sea. It all has all come from the potential that there is for reproduction in the creation itself. This is a tremendous blessing. The blessing and reality of recurring harvests as well. And what does this reflection do for us when we think of it? And do think of it when you're going around the supermarket, putting all the stuff in here. In your trolley. Well, what it ought to do is fill us with awe. We ought to reflect the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell in the world and they that dwell therein, the grass and the plants and the herbs and the crops and the fruit and the vegetables which feed the animals, and the animals themselves and the fish and so on. What a wonderful thing. It should fill us with awe and wonder. And yes, this is why it is appropriate to have harvest thanksgiving. Just to pause and say, look, we go around every week around our supermarkets, but look, it's all come from somewhere. Through the potential that God has given in this world, in this creation. And it ought to fill us with thanksgiving. And it is such a thought, isn't it? To think of men and women sitting at the tables, if they sit at tables anymore to have meals, I don't know, and not bowing their heads and thanking God for them, not saying grace at meals. That is a basic thing. That is a basic thing. But we are to be filled with thanksgiving. It ought to fill us with a profound sense also of our responsibility, the world and those that dwell in it. Here are we dwell in it. And we are responsible. We are to be responsible so far as we have any sort of influence for being careful what we do with what we receive and what we have. Now we recognize, of course, that the world is under a curse and that there are things now in nature. There are vermin, and there is disease, and there are disease-carrying animals, and there are disease-carrying insects as well, and there are disease-carrying sea creatures which need to be dealt with, and need to be dealt with drastically. And that, in a fallen world, is also part of man's responsibility. We are to subdue nature in that respect as well. And this is clearly something that was expected of Adam himself. Because we read in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 17. To Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return to the ground, unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, and from dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." And this sense of responsibility, from this point of view, relates to a whole range of pests which threaten man's life and production. So that is the second point, that man is stewards in this world, stewards under God of what they receive, how they handle it, the sowing and the fertilizing, the reaping, and the gathering, and the making, the baking, the animals, the fish, livestock, the chickens and the eggs. What a responsibility. But the third thing is, when we think about harvest, is that we're reminded of our need for the Lord to save. There's a sense in which that is found here in Psalm 24 as well, when you go on from the first two verses. Here is the all-creating one. And then you go on to this question, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? And that brings to our mind and thoughts that it's not just a question of acknowledging that the Lord is sovereign over his creation, and he is sovereign over us, and we are to live in a way in his creation which recognizes this. But there's this other thing of being of our relation to God. How shall we ascend to the hill of the Lord? You see, we're thankful for the means to sustain us in the world. We're thankful for the harvest year by year. at least in lands like ours. We're thankful for the management of sheep and the management of cattle and the management of fish. And yet, in all these endeavours, the very toil involved and struggle against the elements, the fact of death or decay, reminds us of how temporary this world is after all. We're in a cursed world. We're passing through. This is something that came in through sin, and it changed things for Adam. Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. And so the question arises, what is our going to be our relation to God? And we're reminded of our need of the Lord to save us. And this brings home to us, and it is a picture that is given in the Bible over and over in relation to men coming to the hill of God, if you like, coming to God, coming to faith in Christ. It is spoken of in terms of harvest, of a reaping that we are to be concerned with, a sowing and a reaping that we are to be concerned with. And that is to do with the souls of men in this life and in relation to the life to come hereafter. If there is a harvest for which we are thankful, which in essence provides for our outward well-being, we have to recognize that there is another sort of harvest of the souls of men with which we are to be even more concerned than bodily sustenance. This has to do with the harvest of the gospel among men and women in this life, are the responsibility of Christians to be fishers of men, as the Lord put upon his disciples. I will make you to be fishers of men. I will make you to be harvesters of men, winners of souls. And the importance of this lies in the fact of the harvest at death. So the gospel as application is seen as to be sowing and reaping. I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God gives the increase. That's the sort of thing. Also in relation to men, and the gospel itself in this life is seen in terms of harvest, is seen in terms of planting, sowing, and so on. But not only in this life, at death. We were reading there in Revelation chapter 14, and that has to do with the harvest in the world of the last day. This is reflected in the parable of the wheat and the tares, for instance, in Matthew chapter 13. And just as we have the angels involved in Revelation 14 and on, also in Matthew 13, 24 to 30, and then the meaning of that parable of 37 to 43, the angels are involved as well, gathering in the wheat, the believer, gathering in the tares as well, the unbeliever, and disposing of them accordingly. So harvest thanksgiving ought always not just to fill us with thanksgiving over our material sustenance, but also ought to remind us and bring home to us this whole matter of the harvest of the souls of men. That there is gospel work to do, that there is gospel work going on, that the King of Glory is still being uplifted and displayed and offered to sinners, and that we are still in a day of sowing and still in a day of reaping and of gathering in to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, just as we will take care of this world, as is our responsibility that the Lord has placed us in, and ourselves, taking care of ourselves as part of it, so we will take care to have a concern for the souls of men and women, to sow the seed among them, and to seek to win their souls for the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, the all-victorious King of Glory. The this psalm then starts off with a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, or reference to the Lord Jesus Christ as Creator. It goes on to speak about approaching the Lord and of the glory of the Lord Himself as the victorious Saviour. And it is good for our souls to remind ourselves of the Lord whose earth this is and all that is in it. He is sovereign over it. We are subjects to Him, and we are responsible beings as good stewards in this world, but also recognize ourselves as answerable to Him, that we might be found faithful stewards in relation to the things of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a great lesson, isn't it, of the parable of the talents that we have in Matthew chapter 25. No doubt the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25 has application to all the aspects of our outward conduct, that the outward aspects of the conduct of believers are service for the Lord. But also the whole matter of being faithful stewards in the things of the Lord. The possession and fruitfulness of faith. That's what parable of the talents is speaking of. And it is a powerful one. Doesn't leave us any room for escape when we think of the man with the one talent who just hid it. Did nothing with it. No fruitfulness. And he is cast away. And we need to have both the possession and the fruitfulness of faith if at the last we are going to be amongst those who are reaped into His heavenly and glorious kingdom. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Amen. And may the Lord bless His thoughts upon His holy word. Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we are thankful indeed for Thy word, and pray that the Holy Spirit would bear it home to our hearts in power. We are thankful, Lord, for our material sustenance. We are thankful indeed because we have so much. Lord, bring home to us the necessity of being good stewards in this world. And grant, O Lord, that we might be very mindful of our answerability to Thee in this, because the earth is Thine, and the fullness thereof, the world, and those who dwell in it. Lord our God, we pray that Thou wouldst give us a desire for that greater harvest, the harvest of souls. And grant, O Lord, that we might know effectiveness and instrumentality in bringing that harvest to bear, that, Lord our God, we might be amongst those sowing, planting, and reaping and harvesting for the glory of Jesus. Gracious Lord, we pray that we might know in our own hearts Him as the King of glory. And we thank Thee, Lord, that He is coming again. And at the end of history, there will be a great harvesting. And Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst enable us to be ready and prepared for it. But we thank Thee, Lord, we thank Thee that this is going on. We thank Thee for gospel work here below, just as we thank Thee for our physical harvest. We thank Thee that Thou art still building Thy church, and we pray that Thou wouldst help us to be fellow laborers with Thee in this also. So wilt Thou give us Thy blessing, wilt Thou look upon us in Thy mercy, wilt Thou undertake for all who are less blessed as we are in the outward things. And Lord our God, wilt Thou grant that there may in Thy providence be a means of supplying their every need. Enable us, Lord, in all our circumstances to call upon Thee. Lord our God, we are conscious that there are lands where there is famine, but Lord, we have to confess as well that there is famine in our land. No, not of the plenty of the outward things, but of the spiritual things. That, Lord our God, there is not in our land that abundance of spiritual life and responsiveness to Thee. And we pray that Thou wouldst change this, that in the sovereignty and power of Thy grace, Thou wouldst help us, Lord, that Thou wouldst come amongst us, Thou wouldst move in Thy mighty power, Thou wouldst enable, Lord, Thy word to go forth to the conquering of men and women, that they might ascend to the hill of God, seeking the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of glory. So look upon us in mercy, Lord. Receive our thanksgiving. Forgive us all our sin. And give us blessing tonight. In Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.